Welcome this morning. You are joining us at Calvary Chapel Valdosta. Pastor C.D. Van Cleve continues preaching from the book of 2 Corinthians. Now, let us listen in to what the Lord has to say.
Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And we're making some progress through this book. But I think there's something important for us to note here in this chapter. And I love when we go through the scripture and we come across places that challenge us spiritually, that challenge how we think, and that challenge how we're growing, to make sure that we're growing straight, not crooked. This is one of those areas. So 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and let's stand together. We'll give honor to the word of God together. We're going to start in verse 1, and today we're only looking at 1 through 10. Today. So let's stand together. We'll read from 1 down to 10. Then we'll pray and see how the Spirit of the Lord still wants to speak to our hearts. I don't know about you, but that last song, Available, it just speaks so much to me, because when we look in the text, there's so many people that just started off with that, those words, "Here I am, Lord, use me." And that's exactly what Isaiah said, "Here I am, who shall we send? Here I am, Lord, here I am." That's how we should be. And so this will motivate us here. So 2 Corinthians 12, let's look at verse 1 together. It says, "It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knows. Such a one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knows. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he sees me to be, or that he hears of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." And so, Father, what a great set of verses here this morning that we seek to align ourselves to. I pray, Lord, that you would meet us here right now in this place, in these places that we find ourselves, and that corporately, Lord, and collectively, Father, we could hear your voice. And we can hear you speak to us and show us what is the right way, what is the good path in which we find rest for our souls. And so I pray, Lord, that you help us to not just be hearers of the word, but doers of the word, those that are interested more and not absorption, but application. Lord, help us, because there's a mission field out here. There are people that need you. And we want to be a people that are ready and prepared for the Lord. So have your way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, it's been said that pride, P-R-I-D-E, pride is the only disease known to man that makes everyone sick except the one that has it. That's pride. That's what it does to us. It gives us this false idea that we're whole and Everyone else is just sickened from our presence. That's what pride is all about. When you think about pride and spiritual pride, to be exact, you know, because there's a natural pride, a pride that you have out in the world. You know, you go and you earn all these degrees and maybe you think you're higher than you should. Or there's a different type of pride where you just take pride in your work. You built something, you're like, man, that's an amazing job. And I'm just so glad to do it. But this idea of pride, this spiritual pride, it's a very dangerous thing. And I think that as believers, as we grow and as we progress with the Lord, we become more in danger to spiritual pride. Spiritual pride, it comes upon us in ways when we absorb a lot of the things of God, a lot of spiritual things, but we don't apply those spiritual things. The resulting effect is that we become prideful. We start to think more highly of ourselves than we should. We start to believe our own hype. Well, yeah, I'm actually pretty good. And you know, and it turns into something very ugly, something very sickening. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, this is where we light upon. The Corinthians had been listening to these guys come in, these super apostles, these people that really thought they were high up, and Paul was way down here. And they came in, you know, posturing and postulating themselves as if they were very, very spiritual, hyper spiritual. And so it was fostering in the Corinthians a sense of spiritual pride. Now, for the past couple of weeks, we have been pinpointing and recognizing the hazards of this type of leadership. And Paul has been contrasting for us, the writer of this book, contrasting for us the healthy example and the hazardous example. Well, we kind of continue on here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and Paul trying to point something out, and particularly this pride that they have in contrast to what they really should be talking about and how they really should be walking. And so our title this morning of our time through God's word is Resisting Spiritual Pride. We have to resist this thing, because all it does is it's like leaven in the scriptures. It tells us that leaven, a little bit of it spreads in the entire lump. It's like yeast. You just put a little bit of yeast into some flour and some water, and next thing you know, that thing just explodes, and that thing becomes very, very big. And this is what happens with pride. Pride gets into our life, and it disrupts and destroys all the things that God wants to do. And we have to concentrate really on three things that we see here in 2 Corinthians 12, 1 through 10. Three things that can help us resist spiritual pride. Here's the first thing. We have to, and this is very simple stuff, but it seems to be very hard. We have to walk in humility. There's verses 1 through 6. Paul shows us how to walk in humility. That is the most important thing. And we have to be growing as believers in humility. Now, that is, it sometimes seems like a paradox, you know, because you figure the more you know, the more you grow. And so if you know more, you can talk more. You tend to be, you know, posturing yourself as more. But we have to be growing less and less. Remember, John the Baptist said it best. He said, he must increase, I must decrease. As we grow in Christ, we should be constantly decreasing. So the only thing that people see is Jesus Christ. When we're on the scene, if we're at the job, we're in the grocery store, we want people to leave after their encounter with us and say, man, it was just something different. And then when they cook, I mean, that was the Lord just working through this person. Thus, we always want to be decreasing. We want him to be increasing. So we have to walk in humility. That's the way we can resist spiritual pride. In verses 7 down to verse 9, we have to walk in his sufficiency. That means we have to walk in the idea and the thought that he is enough. So we won't have this idea that we need to be gaining notoriety. We need to be gaining reputation. We need to be gaining things so that we can show something for ourselves. We need to walk in his sufficiency and his grace and what he's doing in our lives. That's how we can resist spiritual pride. And lastly, in verse 10, we have to be willing to accept adversity. Adversity is a hard thing. I'm not going to say that we need to be welcoming it, but although we should, I don't want to be unnatural and say like, yeah, bring on a trial, Lord. I'm praying this Sunday that I'll have the hardest trial tomorrow. Please bring it. We don't think like that. That's not natural. But we do need to be willing to accept the adversity that God allows into our lives, because the scripture says that the trial of our faith, it produces endurance, it helps us to grow, it helps us to be more like Jesus Christ. So we need to be willing to accept that. And Paul illustrates all three of those points in these verses, 1 through 10, how to resist spiritual pride. I mean, this man here is on trial, but he's trying to illustrate an example for the Corinthians so that they can fall back on some, say, yes, okay, now I understand why these guys are not healthy for me, why this thing is not healthy for me. We live in a world today where there's so many things, gang. I'm just telling you, there's so much in the world. We know that 1 John chapter 2, around verse 15 or so, it tells us that all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, is the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. All that is in it, and we walk in this world. And so it is very, very hard for us not to resort, not to lean. It's hard. And so we need lessons like this to be able to resist spiritual pride so we can keep growing the right way. So look at verse 1. Paul says, it is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. Now remember, he was saying in the previous verse that these guys, they want to boast about themselves. They're boasting about their credentials. They're boasting about what they have. And they're trying to belittle Paul and say that, you know, he doesn't do that. And how come he doesn't take an offering from you? But you see, look at our ministry. Look how strong we are, and you must give to us. And Paul has been showing a different contrast and showing this is how a real minister looks. This is how a real servant of the Lord behaves himself. This is what a real servant of the Lord goes through. And so he doesn't want to boast. He's not into boasting. Remember, we talked about that last week, that boasting is really indicative of a corrupted mind. And so Paul goes on, he says, it's not really good for me to boast, but I'm going to continue down this path so you can see the right way. And he says, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. Speaking about things that we really don't all get to see and things that we really don't all get to hear. He says in verse 2, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. I like how he starts this out. He's saying, look, it's not good to boast. It's not beneficial. But I'm going to continue down this path so I can show you the right way. And then he transitions to speaking in the third person. He's not even talking about himself. This is the measure of humility of God's servant here and his example for us. He says, I knew a man. He didn't say, I was. We know he's talking about himself because when you go down to verse 6, and in verse 5, he's talking about himself. He goes back to first person when he talks about his weaknesses. But these things here, these spiritual highs, he's not even willing to talk about it and about himself. He goes into third person. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I can't tell. Whether out of the body, I can't tell. God knows. Such a one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I can't tell. God knows how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Paul is saying here, The more you know, the less you show. This is an important principle for us when it comes to humility. The more you know, the less you show. Here he's saying that he was caught up to the third heavens. People are writing books about these. I remember back when I first got saved and started walking with the Lord. I remember in like 2000 or so, there was this book that came out of some woman talking about she went to heaven and she went to hell. And she was describing it in detail and piece by piece. How? I don't see that in the text. And I don't see how, you know, this man that said he was caught up to the third heaven, he doesn't even want to mention himself. He's talking in the third person. I knew somebody. It was really him. So this tells us it's an important principle with regards to humility. The more you know, the less you show. When you know knowledge and you have some idea about spirit, you don't want to just be out blasting it, talking about how much you know, wanting people to look at you. But instead, you do like what Proverbs chapter 12, verse 23 says. He says, Proverbs 12, 23, he says, a prudent man conceals knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaims foolishness. Here's it in another translation. Wise people don't make a show of their knowledge, but fools broadcast their folly. People that really have something to talk about, you know, because I remember one time, you know, going through some pastoral training, I remember my pastor saying, you know, there's two types of people, those that have something to say and those that just want to say something. You know, if you really have something to say, you're not trying to broadcast that. You're looking for the right opportunity. Wise people don't make a show of their knowledge. These guys that were trying to influence the Corinthian Christians were making a show of their knowledge. Shows that they really weren't wise at all. Remember, Paul was saying in chapter 11 that they were comparing themselves with themselves, and therefore they were showing that they weren't even wise. Maybe that was chapter 10. But nevertheless, I think it is important for us to see this example of humility. Paul is trying to walk in humility. Now, he says 14 years ago, we really don't have a pinpoint of when the book of 2 Corinthians were written. Now, some people think it may have been the mid-50s of the first century. And so if you go back before that, you might be able to trace it, but no one really knows what he is talking about. We have some instances, maybe perhaps in Acts chapter 14, when he was stoned in Iconium. It tells us that in Lystra, in that area, it says that they stoned him and they drug his body outside the city. Dragged him outside the city, and he was left for dead, and the believers were standing around him, and then he opened his eyes and got up and went back into the city. So we don't know if it was that time. We can surmise, but we're really off. But the key here is that Paul doesn't even know. But only thing he knows is that he says, man, I was caught up to the third heaven. He says, I can't tell whether I was in my body or out of my body. This is an important thing for us to note as well, that when we die, just as it tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. He didn't know if he was in his body or out of his body. He just knew that he was in heaven. And that is exactly how it works for us as believers. You know, we immediately transition. We can't really say, like, if the body is here. Now, we know on this side that when people leave, the body is still here. But they feel alive, just as alive as they were when they were here on earth. That's how he said. When I was caught up to the third heaven, I don't even know if I was in my body or out of my body. I just knew I was still alive. Amazing stuff. Now, he says he was caught to the third heaven. Now, the Jews, they kind of classify the heavens in three ways. You can find this in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, when Solomon was praying, he says that the heavens, even the heavens of the heavens, can't contain you. The Jews would look at the sky as the first heaven. They would look at the expanse, the stars and the planets, as the second heaven. And the third heaven is where God would be. And so he says he was caught up to the third heaven. He was there. He was like, man, I knew such a man. He says, and I just can't tell if I was in my body or out of my body, but I knew I was alive. And he says how he was caught up into paradise. This word paradise is only mentioned in the Greek. This word paradise is only mentioned three times in the New Testament. The time when the Lord Jesus was hanging on the cross and the criminal right next to him said, "Lord, I believe you, you know, forgive me and remember me when you get to your kingdom." And he said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Same word here. Paul says, "I was caught up into paradise." It's also mentioned in the book of Revelation. Paradise, the paradise of God. This is how scripture classifies heaven and the presence of God, like paradise. Have you ever seen a picture of just a place that you really want to be? I know my wife showed me a picture of the Maldives, you know, a small group of islands in the southern Indian Ocean. Man, it looks so beautiful. It was like these huts on this beautiful emerald-looking color water. And I was just like, wow. I looked at it. I said, "Wouldn't you want to just live there?" She's like, "No, I don't want to." I said, no, I didn't mean live there. I meant vacation there. You know, but it just looks like one of those places where you want to be. This is how heaven is described. Paul says, "I was caught up into paradise," or speaking in a third person, this man was caught up into paradise. And while he was there, he heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Now, what did he hear? What was it that he heard? Now, we know visions is, it really has to deal with sight, but revelations, that is the revealing of some spiritual truth. That's what he heard. And he said, "It's not even lawful for me to just utter that." I venture to say perhaps maybe Paul was hearing a lot of the doctrine that we received out of two-thirds of the New Testament. The things that he is writing are the things that possibly he heard. And he says, "It's just not lawful for me to utter these things." He says in verse 5, "Of such a one will I glory. Yet of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities." He's like, "I'll glory in the guy that heard those." I mean, those are amazing things. To know that you hear something from the Lord is an amazing thing. He says, "But I'm not even going to glory in that. I'm only going to look to my weakness, infirmities. I'm only going to look to my weaknesses. That's where I'm going to concentrate." And this is really that essence of humility, is concentrating on those things. You're not focused on, you know, just being this high person and I heard this. But that's not what the revelation does to us. It causes us to be humble. Paul says, "I'm not even going to concentrate on that. I'm only going to focus in on the weaknesses. This is who I am now." That doesn't mean we need to be walking around like, "Man, I'm just so spiritually weak. I just need strength. That's not what he's saying here. He's saying instead, I'm only going to concentrate on what he could do in my life. Not all the things that he's doing through me. Now, God did a lot through Paul. But I venture to say that what we saw was not all of this prowess and spiritual bigness. But what we saw from Paul was a lot of weakness. And, you know, one looking at him would marvel and say, "God is doing this through this guy?" Yes, he is. Because that's how he works. It's not about the vessel. It's about the one that is pouring into the vessel. And this is what Paul is trying to explain here in verse 5 in these first set of verses. He says, "For though I would desire to glory," verse 6, "I shall not be a fool." Again, glory used as the word of boasting. He says, "Though I would desire to boast about these things," he says, "I shall not be a fool." So foolish to just be boastful. "For I will speak the truth." I will say the truth. "For now I forbear." I'm going to stop, is what he said. I'm going to stop now and just stop. Why? He says, "Lest any man should think of me above that which he sees me to be, or that he hears of me." You see this? It tells us right here in the text, verse 6, that walking in humility is walking in the reality of who we really are. Not who we really want people to see us as, or who we really want to be. That's not, walking in humility is walking the reality of who we really are. Now, I'm not saying we're walking in the reality of who we are, like I'm an unfinished product, I'm raw, I just tell it like it is. That's not humility either. That's a measure of pride. You're taking pride in your foolishness and your shortcomings. But what he's saying is like, just walking in who you are. Having a proper estimation of yourself. In Romans chapter 12, verse 3, it says, "For I say through the grace given to me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith." Don't think more highly of yourself than you should. None of us should be walking around thinking that we are more than what we really are. Instead, our focus should be more on what God is doing in our life. I am what I am, but by the grace of God. That's it. You know, so if somebody sees something good in your life and they want to commend you on it, it's just God's grace, man. If somebody sees your failure, then you remind yourself, it's just God's grace. Thank you for keeping me, Lord. Sorry that I failed. But we walk in the reality of who we really are before the Lord. And that is walking in humility. It's just, you're not making a show of your knowledge. You're really not trying to make a show of anything. You just want him to be seen. That's real humility. We need this type of humility in our lives. We need this type of humbling of ourselves so that the Lord can get all of the glory. I'm telling you, just a little bit of verses under the belt, man. Just a little bit, and we can become so prideful. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, it says, "Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up." And so we got to remember that. If we just absorb knowledge, and look, gang, this is particularly dangerous for those in sound teaching, because we can start to become very heady. We start to become, you know, like we're on this high horse and everybody else is nothing. I remember a long time ago, I was at this job and this was, I was like a brand new Christian. And so I was at work, I had like my track part of my desk, you know, so I had my tracks to share the gospel. I had them all laid out on the desk. Anybody come in, they got to look at the tracks. And I remember this lady, older woman, came over to the desk and she was just talking with me about, you know, the Lord, and she saw my tracks and stuff. And so I began to talk and I was like, yeah, you know, Calvary Chapel, man, Calvary Chapel, this. Yeah, we don't believe this and we love this. And then she just paused. She said, "It sounds like your church is the only right church." And I was like, oh, yeah. You see, it's important for us not to get on this high horse, especially when we're in sound teaching, sound doctrine, in a church that is healthy spiritually. We have to be careful because those are prime areas for pride to be born, because we focus only on absorbing truth. We listen to it, you know, weekly, encouraged by it, and then we start, and we get around somebody or some people that don't know anything of it, we start to feel superior. We have to protect ourselves from that. It's very, very dangerous. Very dangerous. I remember Alistair Begg, he was talking one time at a, he came to a conference, we had like this Calvary Chapel conference at the East Coast Pastors Conference, and he came there and he was talking, and you know, Alistair Beck said, "Look, I'm one of those guys that I hang around a lot of our Reformed brethren, and you know, in this world we start to make some delineations between each other. I don't know why we do this. You know, we're like, yeah, this guy right here is more of a charismatic guy and this guy over here is a Reformed guy, but I'm over here like this." And we make these separations and distinctions in Christ. We just need to belong to Jesus Christ. That's it. And model ourselves after him. But I remember he was talking. He says, "You know, when I go to the Reformed guys and I'm at a conference doing a Reformed conference," he says, "you know, our Reformed brothers, they're there and they're listening to me. And I tell them that I was hanging out with our Calvary Chapel guys. And some of the guys are laughing. And he's like, I just look at the guys and say, man, if we leaned and was free to trust the Spirit of the Lord, like these guys, God could do so much more with us. And, you know, and I think it's important, too, even on the Calvary Chapel side, that we're not guys looking at the Reform guys like they're wearing ties and suits. These guys are all stuck up. It's wrong. We should only be concentrating on Jesus Christ. What is his word saying to us? We have to protect ourselves from getting on a high horse. This is what the Corinthians were doing. They started to feel like they were superior spiritually. And so then they were looking at Paul, who, you know, in all actuality was more superior than they were. I mean, in the human eyes, and humanly speaking, I mean, God was using this guy to heal people. And I mean, I don't think he's ever used me to do that. And so I just see him and I'm like, man, he's superior. Though I know if we were in heaven, he would say, man, you're foolish, you know, because I'm not superior. I'm just like you. But they started to feel like they were above him. You remember the Lord Jesus told us, speaking to his disciples, he says that the teacher, he says that the student is not greater than the master. This was important for him to say this to the disciples, because at some point they're going to amass some amount of knowledge or some amount of notoriety in the ministry for him that they might even think that they're above him. You got to remember that the disciple is not greater than the master. Always keep ourselves low. Always keep Jesus high. We need to learn how to walk in humility. We need to do like what Paul is saying here. Just be the real person. And so that people can see God's handiwork in our lives. So that's one way to resist spiritual pride. It is to walk in humility. We need to practice that. Practice that. We learn the word, but, you know, and look, protect ourselves against false humility too. Because, you know, we could be sitting around and we could put on this pious face, you know. I don't really know much, you know. And that's all prideful too. So it's just being who you are. You know, like this guy, this old minister once said, he said, be perfectly natural, thoroughly practical, and intensely spiritual. That's how we have to be. Perfectly natural, thoroughly practical, intensely spiritual. And that will ensure that we're walking in the right way. We're walking in the steps of the Lord. So verse 7. Remember I said that the way that we can resist spiritual pride is walking in humility, but also walking in his sufficiency. Paul says in verse 7, unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. This is an important verse here. Paul says that with revelation comes responsibility. You're not just going to receive revelations and important things from God and words from the Lord without any responsibility. There's some responsibility with this. This is why James chapter 3 tells us, brothers, let us be careful. Not many of us should become teachers. Because those that become teachers receive the stricter judgment. You think God is speaking through you? You think God is using you? Hey, buddy, be careful. You are going to be held doubly accountable now. If you're trying to speak into somebody's life, trying to lead somebody, then some sort of, be careful. You will be held accountable. Jesus, our Lord, tells us in Luke chapter 12, verse 48, he says, but he that did not know and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For to whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. The Lord here illustrating to us the importance of responsibility with what we've been given. To whom much is given, much is required. There's so much going to be required from your life and my life, especially if we posture ourselves to be something or that we have something to give or to give to others, we got to be careful. Now, look, I'm not trying to scare you from spending time with God and wanting to share with other people. I don't want to scare you because that's good. It's very, very good. But you got to make sure, you have to make sure that you don't have this mind state and this idea in your mind that you're doing something more than what you should. That you are the person behind this. That is, they really need to hear you. That you're the person that people only want. Like, you got to be careful. Because you're going to be held responsible for those revelations. We live in a time, especially in some doctrines in the church, particularly the Word of Faith area and the Word of Faith movement, and you know some of these ministries that build the ministries around the Rhema word, R-H-E-M-A, the Rhema word, which is the spoken word. And many times, you know, some of those believers, they'll walk around constantly talking about, I need to speak into your life. Hey, look, gang, you got to be careful with that, okay? You're going to be held accountable. You cannot try to speak into somebody's life and not live it yourself. God is going to hold you accountable. Paul here says, to keep me from being so puffed up and exalted above measure. I'm back in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. He says, through the abundance of revelations, there was given to me a thorn. A thorn. This word thorn can be translated a prickly thing, something like a splinter. You ever have a splinter? You walk and then something just gets in your skin. And you're like, this hurts. And maybe after a while, it is just embedded so deep, it just causes pain in that area. This is what he says. I had a thorn in the flesh. Now, we don't know if this was a physical thorn or a mental thorn, but nevertheless, it was a thorn. It was a splinter. It was something that caused uncomfortability. He said, I had a thorn in the flesh and the messenger of Satan to buffet me. The word buffet means to inflict pain and throw punches upon me. This is what he said is happening to me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Now, what he doesn't say is that a thorn came to me or a thorn just came upon me. He says a thorn was given to me. So this was something that was provided as a way to protect him from becoming puffy. Something that God allowed into his life to keep him humble. Because, you know, he was using them in such a great way. You know, in Acts chapter 9, when the Lord came to Ananias and he told him, I want you to go lay your hands on a man named Saul. He's a chosen vessel. You get this idea, like, and Ananias, like, this guy, Lord? I mean, he arrested so many of the Christians. Why him? But you have to pay attention to what the Lord said right after that. He said, he's a chosen vessel to me, and I'm going to show him how much he must suffer. He's a chosen vessel, and he must suffer. So, look, this is telling us, man, you want the cookies on the higher shelf? You want those things? Guess what? You want the gifts that are so high up? They're found on the bottom, on the lower shelf. That's what we have to pay attention to. So many times, you know, we're like, we're gunning for the top thing. You know, we want to be in the limelight. I remember when I was sitting in the pews, you know, and I felt like I need to do something. You know, I've been saved now. I heard the word. I need to work. I need to do something. And so I remember a friend of mine was leaving and he was in the military. He was going to California. So he was part of tape ministry at the church. We were giving out free tapes. This is back when we had cassette tapes. And so he would dub the tapes, you know, put the labels on it and give it out for free. That was his job. And when he was leaving, he said, you know, I'm getting ready to leave and I know you want to do something. So I talked to the pastor and I asked if you could, you know, take my place in the tape ministry. I was like, oh, no, man, I'm good. I was looking at the worship team and I want to kind of be over there. You know, he's like, what? The worship? Can you sing? I was like, look, in boot camp, I used to sing all the time, like all the cadence and stuff. And he's like, I don't know, man. I think you should be the tape ministry. I've been praying. I think the Lord is showing me you should be there. I'm like, no. The worship ministry is what I need. And see, my mind was thinking I need to be out there on the stage, man. You know, so you can dress nice. People look at you. It's so carnal of a thought. And so that's what I was thinking about. And I remember, you know, some people came to me and was like, yeah, so how do you like to head up the tape ministry? I was like, yeah, I was actually thinking about trying out for the worship team. It was such a disaster. And I think those tapes are hidden somewhere too. You know, I was on the tape ministry, so I hid them myself. I used to blackmail some of the guys. I know it sounds so bad, but I used to blackmail some of the guys on the pastoral team and said, look, if you keep talking about me like this, making fun of me, I'm going to expose those tapes when you were on the worship team. Because there were some other guys that were on the worship team too. Obviously, I wasn't in the only court. Other people had that same type of crazy thought. But nevertheless, you know, it is important for us to make sure that we stay low, okay? The best gifts are on the lower shelves. And we come in with humility. And Paul is saying God wanted to keep them at a tethered level so he wouldn't get so high. So he allowed something into his life. Now, some people, some commentators surmise that it was a physical issue that Paul had. Some people say he had an issue with his eyes because the scriptures sort of allude to it. They say, like, look at his eyes. Like, he just looks, look how he looks. Some people think it was because of malaria. At one point, Paul got sick in the scriptures. And they thought that maybe malaria caused an inflammation of the eyes and that he couldn't see. And so he looked so sickly and so weak. And they think that maybe God allowed him to have this physical ailment to slow him down, And so Paul says, for this thing in verse 8, I besought the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. Now, I don't think it's just 3 times, but I think he's saying that he sought the Lord. You know how when Peter said, how many times shall I forgive my brother? 7 times? Like, you know, and the Lord says 7 times 7. I think he was saying it infinitely. And Paul is saying here that I besought the Lord, man, over and over and over and over and over and over. If he would just take this away, because I just felt like I could serve him so much better, so much stronger, so much more efficiently and effectively if this wasn't a part of my life. And God didn't, he didn't hear him. He said, I besought the Lord. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. Or my grace is enough. Just trust in my grace. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. This is an important section of the text. Because, you know, Paul is saying, I received these revelations and I appear to be something of somewhat. But you know, at the end of the day, I got this problem, this thing, this is with me. And I just can't be all that I, and God just says, I'm not going to take it away. I'm going to let that stay in your life to keep you humble. But my grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient to carry you, to comfort you, and to hold you. So you just have to trust in my grace. You know, in those times in which we feel like, man, I'm just a failure. You know, this thing, the grace of God rings out. That I'm enough. That what God is doing is enough. And I don't need more. I just need him. And this is why I think Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that when he was among them, he came among them not trying to be eloquent. He said, but to only know Jesus Christ. He wanted it to be a demonstration of power. See, not as a good orator, as somebody that can connect all these dots in these poems and make it sound so smooth. But he said, I just spoke the truth, man. That's it. And those who heard, they believed that truth, and not me, but the truth that I was speaking, and their faith stood. And so Paul is saying, look, my grace is sufficient for you. God says, my grace is sufficient. My strength is made perfect, and it completes you. In your weakness, my faith is completed. In your weakness, my strength is complete. It's perfect. It's what you need. And so sometimes we feel like we're at a natural disadvantage. But oftentimes that natural disadvantage equates to a strong spiritual advantage. So we got to remember that. That, you know, when you feel like, man, I don't have it, I can't speak, I'm not this, you might have a strong spiritual advantage. And God is just allowing that thing in your life to keep you humble, to keep you from just flying away, because we would. We'd just fly away. It's probably a good thing that God has not given me a jet, because I, you know, with this wanderlust that I have, I probably would never be here in the beautiful valley. I'd be somewhere else, and I wouldn't be able to do the work of God. And so, you know, it's important to concentrate on that. But think about, there's so many people in the text that it just seems, it seems so paradoxical. It's like an oxymoron. Like, if you think about Samson, when we think about Samson in the book of Judges, the first thing that comes to our mind is that he was strong. But did you know that they could never figure out the source of his strength? So this tells us something. Judges, around Judges 16 or so, this tells us something about Samson, that he wasn't looking like He-Man. You guys remember He-Man? You know, I have the power. You know, he had this body, this physique. You're like, whoa. And we think oftentimes that Samson looked like that. Samson must have been this huge guy, you know, just walking around, you know, moving his chest muscles and stuff. But they could not figure where the source of his strength lied, where it was. Obviously, what they saw physically did not match up to the strength that he showed. And so they were trying to figure it out. This tells us, you know, naturally he was at a disadvantage, but God had given him a strong spiritual advantage and even a physical advantage in that instance as well. It was paradoxical. It didn't make sense. I even think about people like in our modern day, but have gone on to be with the Lord, Fanny Crosby. She wrote so many hymns. She wrote Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine, Oh, What a Foretaste of Glory Divine. Fanny Crosby wrote this. She lived back in 1800s. It tells us that Fanny Crosby was blind. At 6 weeks, she became blind. So not like she was walking at 6 years, 6 weeks, she was blind. And so she never really got to experience the colors and all the things I've seen, but yet she wrote so many beautiful hymns. Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. Visions of Rapture now burst in my sight. How? She was blind. But at a natural disadvantage, she has such a strong spiritual advantage that even Ira and, you know, Moody, Ira Sankey and Moody, you know, God would use Dwight Lyman Moody and Ira Sankey at these meetings to bring so many people to Christ. And they would sing Fanny's songs sometimes. You know, Ira Sankey there on the organ and stuff before Moody would speak. You know, God uses people like that. So many disadvantages. The Lord Jesus, he came to this earth. Philippians 2 tells us that he was, you know, poor. He was born in a manger. He didn't even have a place to lay his head, despite them telling you that he had a mansion. That's not true. He had no place to lay his head. But yet, such a strong spiritual advantage. So if you don't get it by now, I'm trying to persuade you and persuade me that God's grace is all sufficient for us. That the place where we find ourselves and where we find ourselves, how we find ourselves, is sufficient. His grace is sufficient for that place. Now, if God gives you more, all glory to him. But until then, we're okay and we're comfortable with God is doing in our lives. We don't feel incomplete. If I just had, you know, that's how we think in this culture. If I just need, I just need one more car. You already got six. And you're like, I just need this last one. You know, then I'll feel good. No, his grace is sufficient. We got to trust in him and his strength that makes us complete. Paul says, most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. You see this here, that he was more interested in the power of Christ resting upon him. The dunatos, that dynamic working that God is doing in and through his life. He was so much rather that to be rested upon him than to be concentrated on other things. So I'll take the weakness, is what he's saying. If I take the weakness, then God is using me in such an amazing way. I'll accept it. I'll take it. And so walking in his sufficiency, what he is. And so look, depending, this is the thing, when we depend on the Lord, like here, and even in our weakness, it helps us to make sure that we stay focused on being dependent upon God. That we're not focused on, you know, other things or even our own selves, but we stay dependent upon the Lord. This is important as believers. We don't grow in independence, but we continue to grow in dependence. That is the measure of our maturity. How much you depend upon the Lord. Do you feel like you could just go out without the Lord? You have to be dependent upon him in every single thing. And that shows how mature we are with him. We're just not leaning on ourselves. We're leaning on him in every instance. And so Paul says, I want the power of Christ to rest upon me. The word rest there in verse 9 is a word that comes from, I want it to dwell with me like a tent. I just want to be, then the power of Christ is just always here in my life. I'm never weak spiritually, always strong. Though I might be weak physically at a disadvantage. We concentrate so much on being strong physically. We'll go and work out and pump some weights. So also that we can become an ornament, you know, that everybody can see. But we need to be strengthened spiritually so we can become an instrument that God can use. That's really where we need to be. We'll concentrate on spiritual strength, the power of Christ resting upon me, consistently permeating through me. This is where we need to be. We got to walk in his sufficiency. So, you know, resisting pride is all about walking in what that God is enough for us. I don't need more. I need more of him. But I don't need more of these things in the world. I don't need more recognition. I don't need more reputation. I don't need it. I just need him. He is my sufficiency. I have the Lord. I remember John Corson, Pastor John Corson, saying that, you know, you could have everything. Take all these things away, but just don't take my devotions away from me. This is what I need for the Lord. Great way to put it. Let's close here with this verse on verse 10. We have to, if we resist spiritual pride, we need to walk in humility. We also need to walk in his sufficiency, but we need to also be willing to accept adversity. In verse 10, he says, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. Now, I don't want you to get this wrong. The way that it's translated for us in the King James Version is, I take pleasure. Like, he's like, yes, 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 infirmities and weaknesses. I love it all day long. That's all I'm talking about. That's not like what he's saying. He says, I am accepting it. Therefore, I accept it. I am willing. That's what he says. I'm willing to have this in my life. If God gives it to me, I'm willing to have it in my life. That's all it is. You're just being willing. You're saying, yes, I'll do it. I'm just willing to do it. That doesn't mean that you're in there like, yes, man, you're singing about it. Oh, what adversity this is, man. It's so beautiful. Just being weak, man. I just have this weak knee and just, you know, it hurts, but it's beautiful. Isn't this a nice weak knee? That is so unnatural. But what he's saying is you're being willing to accept it. He says, so I take pleasure. I'm willing to accept these infirmities. Look, he says these reproaches, when somebody is offending you, insulting you, in necessities, when I don't have enough, when I feel like, man, we ran out of resources, or man, we're not where we should be, or we really desire this thing, but we can't get it, but I'm okay, I'm content. He says, in necessities, I'm okay. In persecutions, when I'm being, you know, when they're taking me and trying to throw me in prison, or they're talking about me, or whatever it is. In distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I'm weak, then I'm strong. The Christian life is important for us to know that the Christian life is not without problems. We are always going to have problems. situations, adversities, trials, things that come our way. It's a part of the Christian life. It helps us to grow. That's what the scripture says. And it's true. Because when we get into the trials, you know, this is the time in which we can think most about what his word says and try to respond to that. And if we do it successfully, then we grow a little bit more. And it prepares us for the next one. And it allows us to gain endurance. When you have endurance, you have stamina. You can last long. You can also be used. Those that have stamina are the ones that people rely upon. And so we need the adversities in our lives, the different things that God brings our way for us to pray about it. Not to be in despair, but Lord, could you help me? And I've been reading this word. It's been strengthening me. I've been holding on to this and memorizing this. It's been reminding me. And then we become stronger and stronger spiritually. So the Christian life is not without problems. But what I see here is that this is a man that has changed his perspective. In verse 8, he says, I besought the Lord that he would take it from me. In verse 10, he says, I am willing to accept what he gives to me. And now I can still move forward and I can become stronger because I'm willing to accept what God is doing. And so we see his perspective has changed. His perspective made it possible for him to accept what God was doing in his life. Perhaps some of us need a perspective change. It's not, God, you're not doing this in my life. And God, I've been waiting. And God, you know, this is not fair. But instead of saying, God, thank you. Thank you for what you're doing. This is this time in which it seems to be, you know, confusing. And it seems to be long. And it seems to be arduous. It's okay for me. I'm just trying to learn what do you have for me? I'm trying to learn to follow you every single day. I'm trying to learn to trust you. And see, in that, we become stronger and stronger. Not weaker, but stronger. And God helps us. We're able to serve him. Such a stark contrast from these guys that were among the Corinthian Christians. They were not mentioning any of their weaknesses. They were only talking about their prowess and how strong they were, not about what the Lord was doing and how weak they were. And this was the difference between an authentic example and this artificial nonsense that was in Corinth. And this is the difference between the authenticity in our lives and all this other nonsense that, you know, that's trying to come in and batter. We got to keep that out. And we need to just focus on the Lord. Find our strength in the Lord. And we need to resist the temptation and the inclination towards spiritual pride. We need to be thinking like the Lord. We have to have his mindset, concentrating on him. If we're going to resist spiritual pride, we need to walk in humility and make a practice of it. We need to walk in his sufficiency, in his grace that is enough. And we need to be willing to accept whatever adversity he brings in our lives. Looking back to him and saying, you know, I'm willing to endure this, Lord, because I know this is an opportunity to make me strong. We need to be strong spiritually, gang. We don't need to be weak spiritually. Those who are weak are those that get eat up, man, and swallowed alive. We need to be strong. There's a work to do. God needs to, he wants to use you as an instrument. Will you be available for him to have his way? I want to be. And I pray that your heart is saying the same thing right now.
We would like for you to stay in touch and up to date with us. Follow us on Twitter at @CC_Valdosta and visit our website at ccvaldosta.weebly.com for additional information about Calvary Chapel Valdosta and an archive of previous sermons. You can reach us by phone at 301-395-3382. Calvary Chapel Valdosta is a fellowship of believers committed to the study of the Word of God and seeking the things that are Jesus Christ's.
So let's say a word of prayer together. Father, thank you for these words that were penned by Paul. Though he's with you now, looking back, I'm pretty sure he could say it. I don't even know how that was even possible. But I pray that you could help us to follow in his footsteps, Lord, the pattern that was laid out for us in your word. Lord, we believe that these words are profitable for instruction in righteousness. And so I pray that you could help us to walk according to them, and that you would give us the ability to examine ourselves and to make changes. Lord, that we could say that you helped us out of this situation, and that we could say that you helped us and that you kept us hitherto. So thank you for your word and the truth of it. And I pray that this mirror would keep reflecting on and on throughout the week until we are just more and more committed to be like you. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.